Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for all that you've done already today. And as we spend time in your word and cause your word to come alive, you said your word would go forth and not return to you void, but accomplish that which you please and prosper wherein to the thing that you have sent it. And so I just thank you right now for your faithfulness to your word going forth now. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would now think through my mind, speak through my lips, cause the words to be words of life and encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen. We are talking about the year 2019, the year of unleashed power, potential, provision, and harvest. And this would be, I think, is part two of unleashed potential. Unleashed potential. Would you say unleashed potential? Unleashed potential. It's in John 14, 12 and through 15. It says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything or ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." I read that scripture and I believe it speaks of potential, because he says you're going to do greater. You're going to do more than what I've accomplished because I go to my Father. I shared a couple of phrases concerning potential and hidden potential that I want to read again as well. And then I want to pick up and share a couple of thoughts that I believe are key for us to recognize when we talk about walking in unleashed potential or maximized or fulfilled potential. Potential, a God-given vision, dream, idea of future possibilities beyond something or someone's current state that is better, more promising, more fulfilling than the current reality. Now, I'm calling this a God-given vision, dream, idea of future possibilities beyond something or someone's current state that is better, more promising, more fulfilling than your current reality. Say potential. Say God-given potential. In each one of us, there is what I call God-given potential. As a matter of fact, it's in, let me see here, Ephesians chapter 3, now reading verse 14 through 21. It says this, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Come on, say full potential. Come on, say full potential. Then he says this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly," King James says exceeding abundantly, "beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Now unto him who's able to do far more abundantly, exceeding abundantly above that which we could ask or think." Come on, say hidden potential. Come on, say hidden potential. So when we talk about hidden potential, I make this reference: power, strength, energy, knowledge, ability, and resources that are lying dormant, that have not been realized, recognized, acknowledged, activated, or drawn upon. Hidden potential, power, strength, energy, knowledge, ability, and resources that are lying dormant, that haven't been realized, recognized, acknowledged, activated, or drawn upon. You see, that's what Paul in his writing is saying to the church. I am praying that you come into the revelation of all that's available to you as a result of receiving Christ. All that is available to you as a result of receiving Christ, coming into the revelation of all that's available through the redemptive work of the cross. And it's as we are able to not only see it, but acknowledge it and make it ours, that then we are able to find ourselves walking in the place of what I want to call fulfilled or maximum potential. Fulfilled or maximum potential. I made this statement last week as we ended out, and those of you, you know that when I'm teaching, I will go back and reference some things in order to help us be able to track where we're going, and it's good to rehearse things. You do all, you understand that, right? That's why when you were in school that you heard things more than once. Yeah, I'll take that, son. Thank you. You receive a prophet's reward. Well, half a prophet's reward, because she gets the other half, did she? Split it. Yeah, you get to split the reward. But I made this statement, and I want to pick up from this statement. Fulfilled potential will require some cooperation. Fulfilled potential will require some cooperation. Now listen, it can often entail some level of discomfort, inconvenience, and perseverance, persistence, patience, and sacrifice. I think I added patience in there, Tracy, at some point on mine. Fulfilled potential, read it with me, come on. Fulfilled potential, maximized potential, will require... Okay, we're going to say it all together. Now let's get in sync here, okay? Nice echo effect. I really like that. Okay, reverb. Here we go. Fulfilled, max... Now, when we talk about this place of unleashed potential, I want you to recognize that in order to find that place, you have to be willing to cooperate. I talked about that in most individuals' lives who have been able to reach some levels of fulfilled potential or maximize a potential, usually there's others involved. It can be a coach, a tutor, a mentor, personal trainer. People like to say, you're my personal trainer. You know, it's like, okay, that's just somebody helping you, right? But usually that person is someone who's pushing you. They're pushing you. They're pushing you beyond what you believe to be your potential or your capability. And you know how you go to the, I remember, I used to go to the YMCA. Pastor Maurice and I used to go to the Y, and we used to go work out there, and I would see people there with their personal trainers. And the personal trainer standing there with them, and they're doing whatever the exercise is, and the personal trainer, their goal is to push them to maximize their workout, maximize their efforts. And so that personal trainer will always push you to a place of discomfort. You can get one more push-up in. You can do one more curl of them weights. You can do one more leg lift. Whatever it is, they're going to push you, because the reality is most people never operate at their maximum potential. That's just true for all of us. It's true for all of us. And yet, for every born-again believer, you have a personal trainer called the Holy Ghost. That's a good time to clap and thank the Lord. You see, he's the one who reveals to you the real you. He's the one that reveals to you the one that God intended for you to be. And once our lives are yielded to Christ, then he kicks in as your personal trainer. And his, one of his roles is to help you come into the fullness of Christ, who he intended for you to be. And if we're all honest, he, as that personal trainer, can be one of the hardest individuals in order to come in cooperation with. And yet, He's the one who's been assigned with perfecting us. He's the one that's been assigned with the job of bringing us into the place that God always intended for us. And so I submit to you that in these teachings and in this season of unleashed power, potential, provision, harvest, that you recognize that he is releasing and bringing us into levels of unleashed potential and the power to do it. And the power to do it. We've talked about unleashed power. But as I found myself thinking about this, particularly from the place of that Holy Ghost coach, personal trainer, I also recognize, though, that the place of hidden potential coming to light will take some considerations on our part. Sometimes, let me pose it in two questions. Number one, there's seasons, and I believe this is a season for some of you, that you've got to ask yourself the question, what is stopping you? What is stopping you? What is stopping you from being able to live in this place of a greater potential or more fulfilled potential in your life? And as I was thinking about it, I began to think about various individuals in the scriptures who God came to and began to speak to them about purpose and destiny and potential. And I couldn't help but pause once again at Saul. Because when I looked at Saul, I saw a man who had every opportunity to see himself rise to the greatest potential, and yet he remained limited and eventually disqualified from his assignment. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 9, you can read that in your leisure, where it talks about Saul. But the story is not just about Saul. The story is about the people of God who now want a king. They want a king because they're looking at all the other nations who have kings, not recognizing you got the best, you got God. And yet they said, we want a king, we want to be like all the other nations. And so God speaks to Samuel, who's the prophet of the day, and says, okay, I'm going to honor their request, even though I know it's not best for them. Now, you do have to know that God will do that. There's oftentimes he will honor your request, even though he knows it's not the best. That rhymed. He will honor your request, even though he knows it's not the best. And he'll be waiting for you on the other side of that request. Matter of fact, he won't just wait through you on the other side of the request. He'll walk right with you through that request. And he'll just be looking at you like, just anytime I'm here, just anytime. You got to just call my name and I can, you know, we'll. He's ready at any moment. He's ready at any moment. So God sends Samuel. And he says to Samuel this, you're going to have an encounter with a guy. But actually, he says, I'm going to send a guy your way. Matter of fact, let me read this to you. 1 Samuel 9:15, it says, Now, a day before Saul's coming, now, two donkeys were lost. Saul is out looking for the donkeys because he's concerned his father's going to be upset with him. So he's out looking for the donkeys with his servant. He's out looking for the donkeys with his servant. He's out on what he thinks to be one assignment, not recognizing God is ordering his steps. Because God has already spoke to Samuel and said, I'm going to send a guy your way. Now I need you to catch this. Because sometimes you think it's you. You think it's your assignment. You think it's your idea. But it's God in the back of it who's ordering your steps. You just don't know it yet. And so he leads him, and it says this again. It says, now the day before Saul's coming, the Lord revealed to Samuel, saying, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. I will send you a man. He didn't say, you're going to come across the guy. He says, I'm going to send you a man from the land of Benjamin. It says, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. And he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have regarded my people, because their cry has come to me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, behold, the man of whom I spoke to you, this one, shall rule over my people. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me where the seer's house is. Now I need you to get this dynamic of how God sovereignly works in the lives of people. He tells Samuel, that's the guy. But Samuel doesn't go to him. Saul comes to him. Listen to me. Saul comes to him and says, can you tell me where the seer's house is? Not knowing he's talking to the very prophet that he's looking for. You see, there must be in this place of unleashed potential the sensitivity to God ordering your steps, even when you don't know he's ordering your steps. You never know that the conversation you may be having with the person you're talking to 5 years from now will be the very person God uses to move you further in your life in purpose and destiny. You just never know. Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And in the morning, I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is on your mind. And then he says this, as for the donkeys, which were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. Now, how many of you know that's a prophet speaking right there? Saul didn't even get to ask him about the donkeys. God addressed that before he could even talk about it. Scripture says he will answer before you call. He knows what you have need of. He knows what we have need of. And sometimes, Pastor Arnold, we're crying out when we don't have to. We just need to stay in that place of worship. We need to stay in that place of reverence and focused on him. It goes on and says this. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? It is not for you and for all your father's household. Then he says this. Saul replied, am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? My family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Why do you speak to me in this way? Now, the prophet is speaking potential. He's speaking future. What is Saul's hang up? His problem goes back to an earlier teaching for us. Self-imposed limitations. He is dealing with self-imposed limitations. Now let me share the definition that we teach. Self-imposed limitations. Limits that you have set based on the way you think about yourself or your surroundings. They are usually thoughts of being inferior, inadequate, or unprepared. They are thoughts that lead to feelings of intimidation, fear, fear of rejection, fear of failure, and insecurities. They are thoughts and feelings that once brought down, once cast down, reveal that the basis for them was false and unfounded. Now, just leave that up there for just a few moments for those that are seeing it for the very first time. Saul is dealing with his self-imposed limitations. He's struggling with how he sees himself. He's already said, I'm of the smallest tribe, the smallest family. Basically, he's saying, I don't have the goods to do it. The problem with that and is if he never gets free in his mind, he'll never get free at all. I shared with you this book that I've been reading called The Potential Principle. I want to read another excerpt from it that I think speaks to this point right here. It speaks to the unlocking of potential. Now, the book is by Mark Sanborn for any of you who want to find the book and get it in your library. It's a great read. In the cognitive sciences, there is a phenomenon known as the Pygmalion effect. Pygmalion. Pygmalion effect. Also known as the Rosenthal effect. For one of the psychologists who discovered it. The phenomenon, listen to this, is simple enough. It reveals that higher expectations lead to better performance. Higher expectations lead to better performance. The phenomenon, more than a theory, it has been demonstrated in the lab. So why don't we expect more from ourselves? This can be especially difficult if we're already good or even the best at something. Since then, we have difficulty imagining how much better we could be. The result, listen to this, the result is that we limit our expectations, which in turn is how we limit our disappointments. We limit our expectations, which in turn is how we limit our disappointments. If we expect much, we are often disappointed. To avoid that, we lower our expectation. He or she who expects little and gets little is never disappointed. One of the keys to continual improvement is the willingness to risk disappointment. To see disappointment not as a bad thing to be avoided, but as proof positive we are aiming higher and striving to get better. My God. The writer says this, I will go so far as to say that highly successful people are more often disappointed than the other people. They just don't let the disappointment bother them. Ah, yeah. Saul was dealing with the self-imposed limitations, so much so that when we go to 1 Samuel 10, 20 through 24, it goes on and says this. Now let me give you a little more backdrop, though, because he speaks to Saul, and then he sets up this wonderful dinner for Saul. Saul is at the head of the table. Now, I'm talking about potential. God has a way of setting you in a place in order to help you to get a vision of where he wants you to be. He has a way of setting things up, setting you in place to give you a vision of where he wants you to be, of what he wants to do in you and what he wants to do through you. And so Samuel brings him in, sets him at the table, gets the biggest piece of meat. Saul's self-imposed limitations, I believe, had him sitting there thinking, what am I doing here? Why am I at this table? Why am I in this seat? Self-imposed limitations. Self-imposed limitations. self-imposed limitations. And so he says to Saul, now when you leave here, buddy, listen, when you leave here, you're going to head back. On your way back, there's going to be a company of prophets, and they're going to come down and prophesy, and that spirit of prophecy is going to come on you, and you're going to prophesy with them. He said, and that's going to be your sign to know that this word I'm giving you is really from God Almighty. And so he starts heading back home, scratching his head, thinking about all the stuff that happened. Prophets show up, they prophesy, he prophesies with them. And it says, in that moment, he was changed into another man. But when he got back home, it was his uncle that asked him and said, so, hey, how did things go? He said, well, everything went fine. You know, we found the seer, and he told us where the donkeys were, and everything was good. That's all he said to him, was the donkeys were found. Self-imposed limitations will cause you to focus on the wrong thing. See, the revelation he should have got when his uncle said to him, how'd it go? He should have said, hey, we found the donkeys, but let me tell you what really happened. I thought I was going to find some donkeys. I came in contact with a man of God. And I'm telling you, the things he said to me, I can't even tell you about because you wouldn't believe it. But that ain't what he did. He just held that because he was struggling with himself. I need to tell you that life has a way of moving you into a place where you begin to struggle out of that place of self-imposed limitations. And you have to arrive in a place, because if you're not careful, you will live life on life's terms. Let me say that again. You will live life on life's terms. And you don't want to do that, because life will beat you down, beat you up, and take you out. Jesus didn't give his life for us to live our life on life's terms. He said, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, that you would live out the potential of the kingdom every day of your life. And it is a fight, it is a battle. But it's one that you can win because he's already won it for you. He's already won it for you. He's already won it for us. And Saul thought so small of himself that in 1 Samuel 10, verse 20, it says, thus Samuel brought all the tribes near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Then he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by his families, and the Matrite family was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired further of the Lord, has the man come here yet? So the Lord said, behold, he is hiding himself by the baggage. And so they ran and they got him. Saul's challenge was the self-imposed limitations. And I want to say to you and I, if we are going to walk in the place of unleashed potential, you must get free in your mind of the self-imposed things. Put that back up there, self-imposed limitations. Because the challenge that we often face isn't just what we think, it's what we think others think about us as well. They're usually thoughts of being inferior, inadequate, or unprepared. Because, you see, it's not just what's stopping you. The second question to ask is, who's stopping you? Who's stopping you? Go back to the self-imposed limitation slide. They're usually thoughts of being inferior, inadequate, or unprepared. They are thoughts that lead to feelings of intimidation, fear of rejection, fear of failure, and insecurities. They are thoughts and feelings that once brought down, cast down, reveal that the basis for them was false and unfounded. You see, as important as it is to identify what is stopping you, you also need to look at who may be, or who are you allowing to stop you from walking in the place of the greater potential, the God-given potential that you're called to walk in? Now don't look at anybody as if they're the one. Just keep looking straight ahead. Don't lock eyes with anybody, okay? No, we're not going, no. Keep focused on you and listen to what I'm saying. Unfortunately, Saul never broke free because Saul was more concerned about how he was viewed in the eyes of others than in the eyes of God. And we know that because Saul had the opportunity to be the one to destroy the Amalekites. Now, there was already a prophetic word that was spoken, a word of God spoken, that God was going to wipe the Amalekites from the face of the earth because they were the first nation that came out against his people when he delivered them. So years later, and God will always raise up someone to fulfill a word. That's what we're talking about here, the potential of his word being fulfilled through you. And that opportunity came to Saul. But Saul didn't do it. And when Samuel checked him on it, he said, I feared the voice of the people. Now, who is stopping you? You see, sometimes we don't realize that we have people in our world who are okay with us as long as we never change. As Saul grew and Saul began to lead as king, the challenge that others around him would have to navigate through was that same spirit that was on Saul operating on them. When the kingdom, listen now, when the kingdom was taken from Saul because he disobeyed God, God said, I found another man after my own heart. He sends him to Jesse's house. He sends him to Jesse's house. And in 1 Samuel 16, now stay with me, I'm moving along here so we can be done. But in 1 Samuel 16, he sends him to Jesse's house. The prophet gets to Jesse's house. Then Jesse said, made his seven sons pass before Samuel because God told him, one of Jesse's sons is my appointment. It says this, 1 Samuel 16, starting at verse 10. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Now, Jesse paraded all his seven sons before the prophet. And one by one, God said, not him, not him, not him, went all the way down the line. And then, as if Jesse had forgot, the prophet said, do you have any other kids? Matter of fact, it says this, and Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep. Now, how is it that you forgot about him? Except that, listen to me, except that you had already made up in your mind who you thought would be qualified. And when we are talking about this place of maximized, unleashed potential, you have to live in a space where you allow the Holy Spirit to be the one rather than you looking, sizing somebody up because of what they have on or don't have on. And you are the one who are trying to say, no, they ain't the one. You don't know that. We can all dress up well and just be as raggedy on the inside. As a matter of fact, the scripture says your righteousness is as filthy rags. The scripture, when it talks about Jesus, said there was nothing about him that would draw you to him. So he was uncomely. He wasn't looking like those pictures with the perm, curly hair, manicured beard, slight tan. That ain't the Jesus that was on the cross. I don't think. But now, listen to me, now the prophet is checking Jesse, because Jesse's trying to position one of his sons, not recognizing God's already got the chosen one. Then Samuel said to Jesse, he said, send for him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. Now, can you imagine? Ain't no telling where David is with the sheep. But he said, we're going to stand here and ain't nobody sitting down till he gets here. Because Samuel recognizes something's up here. God has sent me here. I know I hear from him. Matter of fact, concerning Samuel, said not one of his words fell to the ground. So he knows he's on assignment, and he's recognizing, okay, we're going to wait right here till he gets there. And when he showed up, listen to this now. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Fast forward, chapter 17. They're in the Valley of Elah. David is asked by his dad, take some food to your brothers that are out there on the battlefield. Because now here's the dynamic of that. 1 Samuel 17, 12 through 15. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons. And Jesse was old in his days, in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. The 3 older brothers of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle. And the names of the 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the second of him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. Now the 3 oldest followed Saul. Say, bad move. Bad move. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. Now I'm bringing this to a close. So the brothers are under the influence of Saul, who is dealing with self-imposed limitations, who is also dealing with his own fear and anxiety. Because when you read the text, what you find out is that those men are now influenced by Saul's cowardiceness. You see, there really is truth to you take on that of the one who leads you. That's just a dynamic. It's a spiritual dynamic. It's a natural dynamic. You take on that person's leadership, sometimes personality, their ways of things. Saul was a coward. And so when they came against the Philistines and Goliath showed up, Saul was afraid and everybody was afraid. But Jesse speaks to David and says, take some food to your brothers. Now, I need you to make this connection, because it's a key connection. whatever you find yourself doing, even though it may not seem to be spiritual, may very well be the very thing that's leading you to the place of purpose and destiny and a greater level of potential. Everything isn't a yay and amen and a hallelujah. Some of it is just being obedient. Saul was looking for donkeys, was confronted with destiny. David was taking lunch to his brothers, but confronted with destiny. Don't minimize what you're doing right now because you're waiting for your ministry. I'm just working this job till I can do full-time ministry. Well, you know what? I pray you never make it to full-time ministry if you don't get it now. Because God looks at the faithfulness of those that are doing what they're doing and not complaining about it and not waiting out time, but recognizing wherever I find my life is part of the season of what God is doing in me and through me. David didn't complain. He didn't say, Dad, can't you get somebody else to take their food to them? You know what my brothers think about me. You know how they feel about me. No, he went and he took it. And when he got there, he saw what was happening. Now, in case you think I've lost my point, I'm still talking about who is stopping you. Who are you allowing to stop you? Because in this place of unleashed potential, in this place of fulfilled potential, God wants you to rely on him more than anybody else, because he's the one who made you. And he's the one who recognizes the call that's on your life. Sometimes, if you're not careful, you can spend too much time wanting the affirmation of others to validate you for something God has called you to do and miss your assignment altogether. Because you didn't get the attaboys and you didn't get the pat on the back and you didn't get those things that you felt you needed to build you up when all you needed was his voice saying to you, I'm with you. Let's go. Yeah. Now, David, when he shows up, he's not trying to be anything or anybody, just be who he is. When he shows up, 1 Samuel 17, verse 26, it says this. Now, David's looking out. He sees the array of armies. He sees the Philistines. He sees this giant out there. And he says this. David spoke to the men that were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? Now, this is a little boy. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? See, David had that perspective. This guy is challenging God. The people answered him in one accord with this word, saying, this will be done for the man who kills him. Now, the moment that word came to him, the oldest brother, Eliab, heard when the people spoke. And it says this, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Now, the first thing he's trying to do is put him down. Why are you here, and why aren't you back with those little few sheep that you take care of? See, what he's trying to do is make him feel small. Make him feel insignificant. But there was something on the inside of David because of his walking with God that helped him arrive in a place that was beyond what was being said to him. He goes on and says to David, I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle. It says, but David said, what have I done now? Was it not just a question? Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same way. You see, at some point, hear me now, at some point in your life, when folk are saying stuff that's negative, that's opposite of what God is saying to you, you got to be able to walk away from it. You got to be able to walk away from it, and sometimes walk away from them in order to align yourself with what God has purposed to do. Because you see, there is this word called codependency. Codependency. Now, this is what it says concerning codependency. It's a behavior condition in a relationship where one person enables another person's addiction, poor mental health, immaturity, irresponsibility, or underachievement. Among the core characteristics of codependency is an excessive reliance on other people for approval and a sense of identity. See, what Eliab didn't recognize about David was, I ain't here trying to get your approval. I brought some food and I saw a situation that needed to be dealt with. And something stirred in my heart that I might just be the guy to get it done. So I'm just asking some questions. I'm just inquiring. Is anything going to be given to the guy that takes out this problem, this affront to our God? But Eliab, who's with a man, Saul, is in this codependent kind of environment. Because here's what I want to say to you. Codependency is an enemy of maximized potential. Don't want you to change because it'll mean I need to change. If you push yourself to do better, it may challenge those around you who want you to remain the same, that refuse to change. So I ask the question again. Who's stopping you? Do you have the kind of relationships, the kind of people in your world who say to you, listen, I know things aren't looking good right now, but you will be better. You can do better. See, if you got people in your world that tell you, hey, you're good, you're all right. Oh, don't worry about that. You know, you don't have to try. You know what? Just stay right where you're doing fine. Get away from them. Get away from them. Find somebody that's going to tell you, I see you in the future, and you look much better than you look right now. Find somebody that'll tell you, I know you've got some challenges, but I'm going to help you get on the other side of those challenges in order for you to be able. See, if Eliab, if he had been in the right frame of mind concerning his brother, it should have stirred something in him and said, listen, I know Dad brought you to bring some food to us, but I'm stirred by what you said, brother. And I'm telling you, if you think we can take him, look, we're going to take him. I'm talking about unleashed potential. But it will take sometimes that need to separate. Because sometimes what we're not aware of is we're operating out of a place of codependency, but we don't really know it. Put that back up just one more time. I'm talking to all the church. Now hear me. Codependency is a behavior, a condition, a relationship where one person enables another person's addiction, poor mental health, immaturity, irresponsibility, or underachievement. Do you recognize that there is codependency going on in our churches? We gather together, it's just us four and no more, and we don't need it to be any better than what it is right now. We're just going to wait until Jesus comes. Anybody that shows up to push you, encourage you, challenge you, they the devil. I knew they were the devil when they walked in. They started talking about things changing. They started talking about all these other things. Man, it's quiet. Okay, y'all done. Okay. Tony, I guess we done. Among the core characteristics of codependency is an excessive reliance on other people for approval and a sense of identity. That's why, hear me, that's why when Jesus came walking on the shores of Galilee at the Jordan, his son, his cousin baptized him. That's why when he came up out of the water, Jesus settled it right then. He said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." He ain't got to listen to you. He don't need you to affirm him. I'm his daddy. I'm making it clear right now. That's the power of a father. That's the power of a father's voice. That's the power of a father's affirmation. It sets things in order. It sets things in place that will cause a person to be able to walk through anything recognizing, I have a father who loves me. I have someone who understands me. It doesn't always have to be a natural father. It can be a spiritual father that God uses to produce that. My last statement is this. When God calls you, it's not based on what he hopes you can do. It's based on what he knows you have the potential to do and become, because he's the one who created you and equipped you. When God spoke to Gideon in Judges chapter 6, when he came to Gideon, Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine press. And he was doing it kind of covertly. Gideon was not complaining, but he was asking the question, where is the God that we've heard about? Where is the God who works miracles? Not recognizing that God was coming to him to say, I'm about to work some miracles through you. Here's the key. When God spoke to Gideon, he spoke to his potential and not his condition. That's the way he speaks to us. God is speaking to you. He desires to speak to you based on your potential, not your condition. And it's the God-given potential that he knows about. This week, I want you to be able to find a place, ask yourself those two questions. What is stopping me? Who am I allowing to stop me? What is stopping me? Who am I allowing to stop me? And I believe the Holy Spirit will speak to you, and he will show you what, and if need be, he will show you who. And when he shows you what, and he shows you who, cooperate with him. Remember I said, fulfilled potential will often take, or it will take, your cooperation. It's time. Ask the Lord, have I allowed myself, am I allowing myself to live in this codependent mindset? Now, I'm not talking about you being totally independent. We're supposed to be interdependent. That's where it talks about in the scriptures, each person working their measure. The body of Christ fitted and joined together. But I'm talking about that place, that relationship, that thing, that person that may be holding you from that place of the unleashed potential. So again, two things this week. What is stopping me? Who am I allowing to stop me? And I believe this week you're going to have some clarity. And when you come next week, you're going to be more free of whatever it is based on what he said. Amen. Amen. Would you thank the Lord for his word?